thank Bob and the band for the worship this morning. The reason Sam's not here, and because some of you guys I know don't read your emails, you didn't hear about it yet. But Sam just blew the doors off of the worship time, he and the band at the retreat. And he was going hard. And when we asked for prayer for health, he raised his hand, said, "Man, I'm still having a lot of chest problems." His doctor had told him it wasn't his heart. It must be indigestion and stuff. And so he had gotten a second opinion, and he was scheduled for an angiogram on Monday. And the heart surgeon, the cardiologist who went in there to do that, pulled away from it and said, "We got to get you on a table as soon as possible. You got 90% blockage in three arteries." And he says, "It's amazing you're still alive." He said he couldn't believe he hadn't had a stroke and a heart attack. And the way he was going up there this weekend, it was only God that's kept Sam alive. I'm telling you that right now. So he had triple bypass surgery Tuesday. And the surgeon who did it didn't have to stop his heart because he has a new technique in how he does that. When they have to stop your heart to do that, which is usual, the recovery is a lot more difficult. I'm not going to tell you what hospital he's in, because the last time he was in ICU, so many guys came, it back killed him. And they asked us, the family said, "Don't tell him where he is. We appreciate all the cards and emails and texts and all that's coming his way and voicemails." And Colleen also asked me not to to apologize, that she can't get back to and respond to all of them. And I told her, of course, that wasn't necessary. Sam's been in a lot of pain, which is usual after you have this kind of surgery. But the surgeon said it went really well and expects a full recovery, probably 6 to 8 weeks of not picking up stuff, and including his guitar. Sam's not going to do well with that. Can you imagine? So we're going to have to really beat on him and, you know, keep him down, because he's going to want to jump back in there. He loves it so much. But he wanted me to tell you he loves his men and he appreciates all your prayers. Now, we'll keep you posted on how he's doing. You know, we did have the best retreat ever this time. And what we're going to do right now is give a few guys an opportunity to tell something personal that God did in your life. And so I'm going to grab this handheld mic. And if you have something that God did in your life over this at this retreat, then I want you to come up right now and share that with us. If we don't get anybody up here, we're not having any more retreats. So here we come. Steve, all right, we can have some more retreats.
Well, I think that this wasn't really mentioned in the...
Let me see if that's on. Is it?
This really wasn't mentioned in the retreat. No.
Anyway, yeah. Terrible.
Is it my breath?
I don't know anything about machinery, so.
Is there a light on?
The light's not on.
Thank you.
Bill, you know how to do that? Okay. Hallelujah. Takes a man with know-how.
This was not mentioned on the retreat. What I'm going to tell you was not mentioned on the retreat, but the conclusion for me was in him. If you look at Ephesians 1, you realize that it's full of in him, in Christ Jesus. And the overall spirit of it for me was that we are in Christ. I mean, we are in him, and it's past. It was passed either for a presentation or talking to one brother to another. It was passed in him, in Christ Jesus, and all he is. So my summation of that is read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and notice in him, and there you are.
All right. Thanks, Steve. Someone else. Doran, Pastor Doran. That's what I meant.
I knew that. that.
Yeah, lay it on me, darn.
The retreat was just a blessing in many ways. Number one, it gave my wife some rest. Number two, the dog was able to spend time with her, in a way. And Steve and I were really close.
Roommates.
He's just an awesome man, and I so
you got to hold that mic up for it to work.
Yeah, I so appreciate him. You know, I haven't been on in the sermon for a while, but anyway, he's a godly man, and I so appreciate all that he gave me. And anyway, just you know what I'm saying. It was marvelous. And the guys that were in our group also had just an awesome experience. Also, I assume. And so I'm really appreciated for that. And we love you, by the way.
Well, I appreciate it. I love you right back. You know, that really is, what Darren is saying really is one of the key parts of a retreat is when guys just hook up with other guys and make that connection. Someone else. Tom Thorne. I'm assuming you're a Green Bay fan.
Yeah, I am. Kind of got a vested interest. Anyway, yeah, the retreat was awesome. You know, it was just to another level to see the... First of all, I need to thank all you guys for helping to train me up closer to the Lord because you've been so influential in my life. And Pete and Bill and just everybody. But, yeah, the retreat was with Frank's message to see... his testimony and to understand his testimony and what the Lord led him to and with his wife affirming it and him stepping out so close to his retirement with the police force and just seeing, you know, somebody take that leap of faith and leave all that worldly stuff behind and to see this young man on fire. But influencers retreats are just mind-boggling. I've been to probably, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 of them. And they do. They just keep getting better and better. And I'm not exaggerating. They do. That God just shows up in a big way. I want to also take this opportunity to... I'm moving to a different job starting next week, which is going to pull me away from Fullerton, Long Beach, and this one, the influencers here, until maybe God opens a door that I can stop by from time to time. So my prayer is that my seat is replaced by 5 or 10 men. And I will continue to try to lead men here, but I just love all you guys and appreciate your influence on me. And it's had a big—it's a ripple effect. It's had a big influence on my family, my extended family, and friends. So.
We're going to pray over this guy. Lord, there's only one man that I have seen on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, and Friday morning, and that's my dear brother Tom. He's addicted to you, Lord, and he's a blessing to all of us. And Father, as we are learning and encouraging each other with our embassies in our own home and us being ambassadors, that where we go is where your ministry will be, Lord. And Tom lives that. And I pray, Father, you would continue to encourage him. You would continue to protect him. And may his Holy Spirit, which is your Holy Spirit in him, give him opportunities by his actions and his life of his faith and hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love you guys.
Love you too, brother.
Thanks, Tom. One of the things that you're going to hear at every retreat is someone's going to stand up and say how great it was. And it was. And this is the first influencers retreat. I usually, there's a highlight of each influencer's retreat. This is the first influencer's retreat that the whole retreat was a highlight. The Holy Spirit, from the very beginning, all the way through to when we left Sunday, was that the Holy Spirit prompted so many things. This young man here, St. Joan's husband, rushing up and declaring how God had showed up in a minstrel, how God had showed up with different ones of us going by his bed. We will not leave one person behind. We will not. One of the things that stood out for me was just the body of men praying for Christ. And a couple of the guys, as they were leaving Sunday, some women came up and said, "You guys don't know how much it blessed us to hear men singing praise songs." Us being together, the idea of burning brightly as more and more logs are on the fire, we need to ask more and more men. We need to encourage more and more men because there's not a lot of time left. This retreat was absolutely incredible. Again, the orchestration, Joseph got up, and hopefully we're going to shout again. And Joseph brought us the shout of the Lord, which is really profound as I look back through Scripture too and saw all the instances where the Lord, through a shout, would knock down walls or whatever. But it was a absolute glorious time. We have something special here, not of our own. Fernando, good to see you. But of what God is doing with us. So please grab your friend, grab your buddy, and bring him here.
Thanks, Bill. We need to get him more excited, don't we? More into this thing. You know, the retreat had a couple of things that did, and as Bill said, the Lord shows up in different ways, and he showed up in a couple of different ways that I would have never, ever expected him. One for sure. But one was, our speaker was great. Frank Khalil was... He was an undercover cop, and I rode up and back with him, and he only told the tip of the iceberg of the stories that he told us that were amazing stories of what he experienced as kicking doors in and going after bad guys and bad guys going after him. And then working all that in to behind enemy lines, it was just great. And one of the things Frank did is he called men to the altar. Started Friday night, and he just called men to come and let God deal with them and deal with God, however that was, however he was dealing with each one of us. And every service, he called men up front to the altar, and men came. And that was a very special time for guys, and some real breakthroughs in some guys' life. We keep talking about total abandonment and absolute trust, and I believe some of that went on this retreat. Where guys were really coming to that place where they just were tired of holding out. They were tired of all the stuff that keeps them back. And there were some things that really broke that. Now, I've been talking to you guys a lot about we need to be excited about our faith. And when I was just a brand new Christian and heard a guy from Campus Crusade come and speak at our church at a Wednesday night potluck kind of a dinner, he got up and the first thing he said, as you might recall, "I'm excited about Jesus Christ." And I'd never in my whole life heard anybody say that. I don't hear many people say that today. People had said, "I'm just excited about Jesus." It's really easy in our Christian lives to kind of just sink into the Christian community, to sink into the Christian, you know, ways and ruts and church and worship and singing and doing our deal in the Christian life, but forget of what God has done for us. That the shine of salvation and redemption would just wear off. And then we would just get into the throes of trying to be Christian in a fallen world and trying to shake the old man and put on the new man. And that's just a war and a battle. And we somehow forget the gospel. We forget from where we came. We forget what God did at the moment or during that time when we truly came to know Jesus Christ, where we knew for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that we're forgiven for every sin. And I shared with some guys up in Fullerton a couple of weeks ago five reasons why I'm excited about being a Christian, and I'm just going to go over those quickly with you. And the first reason is that I've been forgiven. The greatest thing that ever happened to me, because I was so full of guilt and shame, I didn't know where to go with my sin. I was a miserable guy. Miserable for Christ.
And when I came to know Jesus Christ, the night that I said, God, I'm not the guy you created me to be. Would you make me that man? And he did. He started making me that man. He started teaching me a whole new man code. But the first thing that he did was he forgave me. And I'll never, ever get over that. That's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my whole life. That drives me every day as a Christian. It motivates me in everything that I do. And until you go to the cross and you meditate on the cross and you remember what Jesus Christ did for you, you're going to become a garden, everyday variety Christian who's not excited about the Christian life, who's not excited about serving Jesus. And so you go back to the gospel and you remember the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness and the forgiveness and all that Jesus Christ did for you. You got to keep that foremost in your mind, guys, because if you don't, you're going to lose the fire. You're going to get burdened. You're going to be worried. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be fearful. You won't have joy, and there won't be the peace that passes understanding unless you keep going back and remembering what Jesus Christ did. And remembering he came out of the grave. He lives today. That he loves you, and he's forgiven you. And you have to live in that and marinate in that. Because if you don't, you're not going to be effective or fruitful. You'll forget. As a matter of fact, you'll start getting mad at God for all the things that are going on in your life, the things he's not doing, the things he allowed to be taken out or put in, and you'll forget what a wonderful Savior you have and what a great God we have that gave his Son, only begotten Son. And if you don't keep that foremost, you're just singing songs. You're not worshiping. But when you know that and you remember that, you're worshiping through this music, through the lyrics of these wonderful hymns and choruses. And there's something missing in the body of Christ today. And if you were to ask me, you haven't, but if you did, I'd tell you it's a gospel on fire in men's hearts. And that's why God gave Rocky the journey. He said, the problem with men today, and we were asking, God, what's the problem? We see a lot of Bible study going on, but not a lot of transformation. Not a lot of guys that are just hungry for the Word of God and that are on fire for Christ and lit up. And he said, well, your problem is you're not connecting their heart with my heart. So get them into my presence. Let them be reminded of my love. Let them be reminded of all that I did. So if I never said one other thing, forgiveness is the best thing that ever happened to me. Second thing is the security that I found in that forgiveness. You know, when I came to know Jesus Christ, my life was put behind him as my refuge and my strength and my shield. And he put security into my life. And that means insecurity is putting your hopes and dreams in something that can never be taken away. That's insecurity. That can be taken away. Security is putting your hopes and dreams in something that can never be taken away. And so that's what he gave me when I came to Christ. I had security. I knew that everything in my life could be taken away but one thing, and that would be him. So why do I pour my life into the temporary? And Jesus went out of his way to teach me that, Pete, if you give your life to things that can be taken away, they will be taken away. I've given you a wonderful woman, and you've got a great marriage. But every marriage is going to end in pain. Some end in divorce. Some end in death. But you can have a great marriage, and either I'm going to leave Susan or she's going to leave me. It's a chance, you know. There's odds out there that we could go together somehow, but more than likely I'll go first or she will. And it'll be extremely painful. But you know what will never be painful? Jesus Christ in my life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll never abandon me. He'll never forsake me. He'll usher me to the door of death and then take me into eternity. I'm never going to be alone with him. And so as long as I have Jesus Christ in my life, I have a secure life. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I can be. I don't have to be anxious, stressed, because I have the peace now that comes with that security that passes all understanding. I can have joy when there's no reason to have joy and peace. I can still have joy because no one can steal my joy if Jesus Christ and his gospel is my joy. You can't take that away from me. You can take my money away, my freedom away. You can take my rights away. I don't know if you've been noticing that's happening here lately. Progressively.
You could take my family away. But you cannot take Jesus Christ and his gospel away from me. I love being a Christian and having that security. I'm excited about it, as a matter of fact. I love the fact that my God decided that he was calling me to himself. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That gives me some significance. Gives me a purpose in life. It gives me the idea that God chose me for a purpose. My life now has meaning and significance because Jesus Christ chose me to be his disciple, to follow him. So I don't have to worry about what's my life, you know, mission. My life mission is to know Jesus Christ and to make him known. My life mission is to get to know him. And then he gave me a commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I have the great commission. I know that my life is supposed to count to drawing people to Jesus Christ. So I'll always have a mission. I'll always have purpose. I'll always have significance in life if I have that as my goal. So that every guy that I know, if I know him 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 10 days, weeks or months or years, I want that guy to love Jesus and know him more because we were friends. That's my purpose in life. And if you never forget that, it'll change how you relate to people. If you don't have a purpose in life to win people to Jesus Christ, they're going to irritate you and get on your nerves, and you're going to get ticked off at them. But it's always different. If your mission in life is to win them to Christ, you're going to start responding like Jesus Christ to these people and people in your lives who are interruptions, who are problems, who are irritations, who don't treat you well, who betray you, lie to you, cheat you. You're just going to respond differently if that's your goal. I'm also excited that Jesus Christ decided he was going to build his character into my life. He was going to make me just like him. I want more just like me out there. And so the last question we ask guys before they put these wristbands on, you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become like Christ? And so he's taught me and teaches me in so many ways how to be like him. To conform me to his image. I want to know him, Paul said, in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his image. Everything that happens in my life now is conforming me to his image. All the trouble, all the trial, all the tribulation. In this world you'll have tribulation, but by his stripes I was healed. He was perfected through that which he suffered. So in my suffering, God is using that to build his character trait, his fruit of the Spirit, his worldview into my life. So he uses everything that happens, everything he puts in, everything he takes out, to conform me to his image. I can't believe, and the first time I learned this, I was in AAA with the Minnesota Twins playing in Evansville, Indiana. The year before, I'd been an all-star in the Southern League at third base. This year, I'd been sold in spring training over to the Minnesota Twins. Ever been sold before? We got one yes over here. Anyway, so the guy playing in front of me was in the Southern League. I'd been the all-star. Now he's starting, and I'm sitting on the bench. The manager was with him the year before. Now he's managing this team, and I figure he's playing favorites. I know how that works, but I wasn't happy about it. I was trying to take extra hitting. Every now and then I'd get in to pinch hit. And came in to pinch hit one night, and we were in Indianapolis, Cincinnati Reds AAA team at that time. And they had a guy pitching named Pedro Bourbon. I helped him get to the big leagues that night. It was a tight situation. I went up there to impress my manager and went back lowering a duck's instep to the dugout. Later, I was pretty distressed, and I was up in my hotel room, and Ken Taylor had just come out with a Living Bible. And I was reading in Hebrews 12, as God would have it. God disciplines his children. If he doesn't discipline you, then you're probably not his child. It comes right along with the whole father-son relationship. I need discipline. I need correction. I need to be rebuked. I need training in righteousness. And God's committed to do that in my life. And so as I was reading in that, he put it like this. He says, you know, but discipline's no fun. As a matter of fact, it hurts. But what we see as a result is a quiet growth in grace and character. And that just blew me away. The Lord said to me that night, he says, Pete, let me tell you what you know. You know how to start every night and be in the lineup. You know how to be an all-star and be in the limelight. But let me tell you what you don't know. You don't know how to sit on the bench behind a guy and be taken advantage of or neglected or passed over and then cheer for that guy to do well and help him do it. That's what you don't know. And it blew me away because the God of this universe, who put it all in place, who created all the galaxies they're still discovering out there, who holds it all in place, cares about me and building his character into me and meeting me personally in a hotel room in Indianapolis or wherever else I am to build his character into my life, that I might be conformed to his image. So now my questions when I'm going through something is not, God, why are you letting this happen? My question is, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What part of your character or your Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit are you trying to build into my life through this? I wouldn't take anything in the whole world for being a Christian to know that the God of this universe is taking his time to build his character into my life. And finally, there's peace. There's been so many times in my life when I had reason to have dispeace, and I've had dispeace. Peace out the window. Panicking, afraid, anxious, stressed, worried. I mean, that's us, right? I mean, that's what fills our cabinets with medications, is all this stuff. And now God is teaching me over the years what the peace that surpasses all comprehension is. The peace that gives you freedom from fear and danger and harm. That makes me secure from danger and harm. Because he's taken it all on him. And he says, Pete, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. I call it God's bubble. There are times when he just puts me in his bubble. And nothing can get to me. It's like that shield of faith where all the enemy's fiery darts, all his lies that I tend to believe when I don't have my shield up. I tend to receive, and it makes me feel depressed and discouraged, frustrated, guilty, ashamed. But when he puts me in his bubble, you can say anything you want to me. I'm a dead man and it doesn't bother me. I'm crucified with Christ, so you can't offend me anymore. You can't make me your enemy. You can't put the fear in me. God told me, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can put your soul in hell for all eternity. Fear me, God said. If you're going to fear someone, he didn't put a real high value on me in that regard. He said, your life is expendable when you give it to me. And sometimes I'm going to call you to lose your life. Now, I'm excited about that. And I want you to figure out what you're excited about. What are you excited about in Jesus Christ? What's he done for you lately? What keeps you going every day? What drives you in the Christian life to the Word of God or to prayer or to get to some meeting and whatever it is you're attending? For instance, this morning or Sunday or your Bible studies, your journey groups. Are you doing it out of duty or you just can't wait to see what God's going to do next? We need some guys that just can't wait to see what God's going to do next. But if you haven't been through blessed are the poor in spirit, if you haven't been blessed are those who mourn, if you haven't been through blessed are the meek and the humble, you're never going to get to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. And that's what we need. We need to get excited about Christ. One time in a revival, at a Southern Baptist church that I grew up in, the pastor made a huge mistake. Now we're talking about the South. We're talking about Southern Baptist. And we're talking about Arthur Blessett coming to do a revival. Anybody know Arthur Blessett? Chaplain of Sunset Strip in those days, carrying the cross all over the world, sharing Christ with everything that moves. And he came into our Baptist church and he had hair over his collar. He had hair over his ears. He had one of those suits on without a tie. I forget what color the suit was, but it wasn't dark enough. But for the first time in my life, growing up in church, I began to sense God's presence and moving in that church. The pastor, J.C. Mitchell, and Arthur would go out every day down to south side of Birmingham where all the hippies hung out. They'd share Christ all day long with the hippies and invite them to come to the meeting that night, and they came in droves. But when they came, I guess they'd never been in church. They didn't like pews. They came right down and sat squatted down and all around the pulpit in the front of the church. Now, we had the Sanhedrin sitting there. They were watching this, and they were desecrating the temple. And so Arthur gets up and says, you know, there's a stadium over here, mile or two away, and I lived right across the street from that stadium. He said, and they get 50,000 people in that stadium, and every ball game, they'll just give cheers for their team, stand on their feet, yell at the top of their voice. And I just started thinking about our War Eagle yell. Yeah, we do that. And he says, if they can do that for their team, we can do it for Jesus. Give me a J. All these hippies, J. Give me an E. E. And he went right through there and did a Jesus cheer. Sanhedrin. They weren't cheering. Afterwards, there was a meeting with the Sanhedrin and the pastor. And they made it crystal clear in no uncertain terms that there'll be no more desecration of the temple. We're not doing these Jesus cheers in the temple. And what are those kids sitting on the floor for? Pastor went back, told Arthur, man, we're going to have to not do any more of those again. He says, Arthur, oh, I'm sorry, we won't. Next night he gets up in the pulpit and says, I really want to ask forgiveness from anybody that I've offended with that Jesus cheer last night. I found it's not appropriate in this church to do that, so we're not going to do it again. We're going to do it out on the front steps. He led the whole hippie bunch out to the front steps. Jesus, give me a J, give me an E. There was another meeting after the... that's the last time we saw our pastor. Last time we saw Arthur, and the last time we sensed the Holy Spirit's presence in that church. He just left. He just went. He was gone. But I like that. Growing up in the Southern Baptist Church, I've been one of the card-carrying frozen chosen my whole spiritual life. Frozen chosen, what characterizes frozen chosen is we don't do cheers. We don't get excited. We don't raise our hands. We don't express ourselves. Like, I don't want anybody to think I'm excited about this Jesus stuff. And you know, my whole time I got where I could raise one hand, but raising two wasn't in the deal. I could get one up there when we're worshiping. At the retreat, I got two up there. Touchdown, Auburn. But then this guy named Joseph comes along. He comes up to me Sunday morning, and he goes, what do you think of when you hear the shout of the Lord? I said, I think of Jericho. I think of Joshua just and the whole army just shouting top of their voice, and the walls came down. I think of Gideon. They went 300 up against hundreds of thousands. And they just broke their jars of clay and shouted at the top of their voice for the Lord and for Gideon. And he routed the armies. That's what I think of. Why, do you have something going on? Joseph, come up here and tell us what was going on real quick. Come on. I've got to tell you, this is a dangerous guy. Hold it. Before you do that, I want to warm him up, okay? We're going to have a little Jesus cheer right here. We're going to let those guys know if they're sleeping in, that's too bad. We're going to let them know. So you got to stand up and do this, okay? And when I say give me a J, give me a J.
A.
Give me an E.
E.
Give me an S.
S.
Give me a U.
U.
Give me a no S.
S.
What do you spell?
Jesus.
What do you spell?
Jesus.
One more time.
Jesus.
All right, that's a good warm-up.
Well, what I said to Pete was that last Friday after the meeting, I went home. My wife and I have been skirmishing. I don't know if you do that with your wife, but yeah, we were skirmishing. And she looked at me and she said, "Honey, we need to do the shout of the Lord." And I thought, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. And as she started to talk to me, I realized the shout of the Lord is more than just a shout. It breaks things that bind you. It opens doors for you to receive what God wants you to receive. The shout of the Lord is a strength that helps you step into what God has put before you so that you're not in a rut. And I said, "Okay, honey, let's do it." We were alone in the house, which is unusual because my son-in-law, my daughter, and my grandson lived there with us. We were alone in the house, and we started to declare who God is. We started to speak those things that are true. And the next thing that I knew, we were both shouting at the top of our lungs. The shout was so loud that my son-in-law, who was walking home from taking my grandson to school, he's a block away, he says, "I heard you guys all the way up the end of the block." That shout shifted the spiritual atmosphere of my house. Whatever oppression was on my wife and me was broken. It was lifted. It was gone. We have not been the same since. And I will, if I can, one more thing. You prayed for a woman, a friend of mine, who is struggling with same-sex attraction. We did a shout for her. We did a shout by name. At the retreat, you guys did a shout for her by name. I have seen her since, and there has been a major shift in her life. A major shift. The power of God is at work. Now, that's not to say that this is magic. That's not to say it's a cure-all. But it's a beginning, because once Israel shouted and the walls fell down, they still had to go in and destroy the city. And then Achan decided to steal something. But I am excited. In my life, the shout of the Lord has been powerful, is powerful. And oh yeah, there's another shift. I told you about Bob, my grumpy neighbor. And I asked you to hold me accountable. The Lord told me, Bob fell. He's had knee replacement many times. He's got an infection that could kill him. The Lord said to me, go to the hospital and see Bob. For you, that may not be anything, but for me, that's huge. Because Bob is one of those guys that just can hurt your feelings with everything he does. But I was supposed to go last night, and something happened. I couldn't go. So I'm planning to go see Bob tonight. And not only that, there's a neighbor who's Mormon around the corner. He, last night, just climbed all over me. "Can I go with you? Can I go with you?" God is drawing this man to himself. I can't even tell you the shift that's going on in my life because of that.
All right. Now, I'm sorry that we're going a little longer today with the testimonies and this stuff. Where are you going? Get back up here. I'm sorry about that, and some guys have had to leave. And if you don't want to do a shout, you might want to leave, because we're fixing to do a shout from the Lord. And, you know, if you're like me and you grew up frozen chosen and you just don't do that stuff, we totally understand, but we're doing it anyway. Because it was such a great experience. That was one of the things. And up until last Sunday morning,
Promise Keepers was the best thing that ever happened to me, best experience I'd ever had with a bunch of Christian guys. But last Sunday morning when Joseph led us in a shout, I think that was probably topped it. And I can't explain it. I'm just telling you, I felt like I was in Joshua's army. And I thought we were tearing down strongholds and just getting outside of ourselves and not being inhibited and chained up. And then just asking God to set us free. And I need that. I want to be free. And that doesn't mean I'm going to get out and shout in my neighborhood, but maybe it does. You never know. My neighbors literally have heard me shouting and wondered if something was wrong when Auburn scored, and I was watching it on television. When we had that pick six, they were calling ambulances to my house, thinking something was really died and somebody had died. So if I can do that about Auburn, and I certainly do, then maybe I need some breakthroughs in some other ways. It's going to be eternally significant. Joseph, would you lead us in a shout? He's fired up. He's got his game face on, I can tell.
Stand up, men. If something in you right now says, I'm not going to do this, it's not God. If something in you right now says, this is embarrassing, that is not the Lord. It is the enemy of your soul that wants to keep you in bondage, that wants to make you of no effect in the kingdom, who wants to keep you as a slave. But we are going to say in this moment right now that we refuse to be a slave of the evil one. He has been conquered. He is defeated. We have been set free by Jesus Christ. And you today, regardless of what you feel, are going to experience a new entry into that freedom, because you're going to let what God has put in you come out right now. So don't think about the men next to you. Think about the fact that the Lord your God has ransomed you, has set you free, has anointed you, and empowered you to make a difference in this world, so that wherever the soles of your feet walk, there the kingdom of God is established. You have the power to live. You have the power to be free. And you're going to say that now. When I count to three, I'm going to have you just say, and I want you to understand that it breaks the chains. When I saw in the spirit what happened in that room, I saw broken chains on the floor. I saw fetters that had been loosed. That shout broke what was binding the men who were there. So here we go, gentlemen, get ready. Just very quickly, when my hand drops, I want to hear you give a shout. One, two, three. And now we're going to do it for 15 seconds. 15 seconds of sustained shout. We say to the kingdom of darkness, you are defeated. We say to the evil one, get out of my life. We say to God, we are yours. You are our God. Are you ready? Lift up your voices. Shout! Louder! 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 Now understand, you have declared by that shout. You have declared by that shout that the Lord is your God, that you are His vessel, that you have been empowered to walk. If you don't believe it, come see me over here.
Stay up. I don't know, but man, I know physically that does something for you when you do that, and when you do it with a bunch of God's men. So guys, get out there. Shout with your life. Shout with your words. Believe that God has set you free. The chains have come down. Because that's what he came and calls us together to do. That massage guy over there is going to set me free. We need to talk. So
I'm gonna send you out of here, and you go out there and give them a shout, give them heaven, and get excited about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Amen?
Yes.
Father, we're going out of here excited about your forgiveness, so that you're building character in our life, your character. We're excited that we're secure and free in Jesus Christ, and that we have peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, there's just so many more things we're excited about that we have in Jesus. And Lord, may it all break through in us and through us. May we be effective and fruitful and powerful for Jesus. And Lord, would you start that work and keep it going in us and not let that flame go out. And we'll give you all the credit and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.